Again, to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians here. Now, why would we do that? That's where we're studying, right? Yeah. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 1. And I think I've got everything on up here. Ephesians chapter number 1. Okay, last Sunday we looked at verse 13 and 14. I just want to review something real quickly on that, and then we're going to look at some other things today about this related to this passage. So at Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 it says this, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Is that a good thing? That's wonderful. Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend again some time this morning in Your Word, coming together this time of the week and rejoice together, fellowship together in the things of Your grace, renewing our minds, being reminded about our identity, not just in Christ, but our membership one with another in Christ. God, we pray that those truths would impact our hearts, that we might reach out one to another throughout the week, not just once a week, stay in communication with each other, see how people are doing, and that we would pray for one another. And not just us here in this local assembly. We know that there are folks related to this local assembly that are going through all kinds of health issues, financial issues, emotional issues that need our prayers. And so, God, help us to truly walk by faith and believe when You tell us to pray without ceasing, and that prayer does have an impact on us members, as members one of another. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, we, of course, looked at the issue of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why was that important? Who remembers why that was important, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? I remember. What's that? It's a guarantee of your salvation. I'm sorry, Joe, I didn't hear what you said. Yeah, it's interesting. We briefly commented that in the book of Revelation, someone else is getting sealed, right? And you don't want that seal, right? What did we find that to be sealed, what did we find in comparing some verses as to how the Bible uses the word sealed? Who remembers? An official stamp, like it shows the authority of the king. What else? Anybody remember what else we looked at when we looked at the word sealed? It shows ownership. It showed that the purpose could not be changed. All those types of things, right? So it is vitally important that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, who gets sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise?
Every believer.
If you trust the blood of Christ, right? You can see that in the verse, at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "In whom," that's in Christ, "he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye did what? You believed." See how trusted and believed are used interchangeably there? One amplifies the other. So if you ever wonder whether or not you've believed the gospel, what's the question to ask? What am I trusting? Right? You okay? Okay, good. Okay, that water, okay, that's why we don't water baptize here. No, I'm just joking. but anyway. It is, if you ever wonder, or if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you want to help them understand what it means to believe, use the word trusted. What are you trusting for your salvation? So let me ask you again this morning, what are you trusting for your salvation? Amen. That's the issue right there. Now, what we want to talk about this morning, I want to do some additional studies from Paul's epistles about the Holy Spirit. There are a number of things that the Holy Spirit is involved in the life of the believer. One of the most important is that one right there. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I trust you will recall that this verse says we're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. But how did it say it in Ephesians 4? Turn back to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Notice it was a different word there. Yeah, unto. See, that verse says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What's the difference? One says you're sealed until, the other one says you're sealed unto. And the other is the intention, the purpose. A question, a really interesting question came up last week after the message in relationship to the seal. And that was, if Ephesians 1 says you're sealed until the day of redemption, the day of redemption, by the way, is the rapture. It's the resurrection of the body and so forth, okay? So if you're sealed until that day, then does that mean you lose the Holy Spirit at that day? No, no, because you're sealed until that day, but you're sealed unto that day. The time, but the intention, the purpose. And if you'll notice Ephesians chapter 2, this time, look at verse 20. Notice something else here that the Apostle Paul teaches us about the Holy Spirit and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now watch verse 20, 21 and 22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. And then what does it say there? Through the Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, actually is going to be the eternal dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful verse to think about that? So you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit of promise at the day of redemption. You're guaranteed to make it through that day. That's why it says you're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. But there are a number of other reasons why God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Does anybody want to take a stab at a few ideas as to why do you have the Holy Spirit? Tom, go ahead. Okay, to learn His Word. That's a gigantic one. We're going to spend a lot of time on that one this morning. Why else do you have the Holy Spirit? For our Comforter. Isn't that wonderful as well? Why else do you have the Holy Spirit? I mean, why did God see it vital to give us the indwelling Holy Spirit? And notice it's indwelling, right? That's how you get the life of Christ, isn't it? Somebody else. That's right, an ally during the spiritual battle in the dispensation of grace. Absolutely. Our prayer to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Okay? What else? Anything else you can think of? I mean, those are certainly huge ones. He is our seal, just like that verse says. Okay? He is our seal. You remember 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See that there? So, what did the Holy Spirit do according to that verse when you trusted Christ? That's right. He's the one, He is the member of the Godhead that actually placed you into Christ. See that there? So that's a little important, right? That's a wee bit important. It's critical that you're in Christ, and the way you get baptized into Christ has nothing to do with water baptism at all. It had to do with real baptism, where the Holy Spirit baptized you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, what I want to do then, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are just a couple of the, well, I guess you could say, prime reasons why we have received the Holy Spirit. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On your way over there, get Romans 5. Let me just have you notice the verse here as well. I know it's a different direction, but that's okay. Look over to Romans 5, just so you can see that when you got saved, that's when you received the Holy Spirit. Look over to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. He says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Here it is. By the Holy Ghost, which is, what's the next word there? That's a grace word. Right, Beth? That's a grace word. Yeah. I always say, what kind of word is that? Grace in Beth. That's a grace word. That, when you see the word given, that's a grace word. So we were given the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Hold that, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and it says this. It says, what? You know, that's a good way to start a verse, right? What did the preacher say? Anyway, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Did you know that? You know, even if you're a believer, and even if you didn't know that that was true, it's still true. That your body is actually the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've often wondered why the Holy Spirit wants to move into these breaking down homes and everything. These temples keep falling apart big time here. And yet he does tell us in 2 Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See that there? But just realize that the Holy Spirit actually indwells you. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead indwells you and me as believers by His Holy Spirit. That's the actual member of the Godhead that indwells us, okay? Go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Notice the Apostle Paul indicates here one of the vital reasons why we have the Holy Spirit. He says at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, now we have received, there's that grace word again, see that received. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. What does that next phrase say? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What kind of word is the word freely? That's the grace word. See that there? According to that verse right there, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, and one of the reasons that you and I have received the Spirit of God, is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in that verse, what's the purpose of us receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit? Understand me. To know stuff. Not just stuff, but to know God's stuff, all right? So he goes on to say, verse 13, which things also we speak. What things? The things that are freely given to us of God. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We'll come back to the last part of that verse momentarily. What is it that the Holy Spirit uses to teach us? Words, and specifically, the Word of God. In your language, it's in the King James Bible, by the way. Okay? But the Holy Spirit of God uses words to teach. I mean, after all, if you think about that you go to school, they use words to teach you, right? God, the Holy Spirit, takes God's words, and that's what He uses to teach us. That's why it is essential, if you and I as believers are going to grow, that we must spend time in God's Word. I don't say must in the sense of threat. You understand that. But must in the sense of, just like you, must eat. Does anybody here must eat? What do you think? Overload, he says. Overload, right? Listen, why must you eat? Well, nutrition, health, energy, vitality, strength, the mental capacity, and so forth, things like that, right? Well, so too, if we are going to be taught by the Holy Spirit, we must spend time in His Word, thinking about Scripture, thinking about what He says, memorizing Scripture, letting it get into us, inside of us, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So, we're not simply sealed with the Holy Spirit promise for some future day. That's true. But we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher right now to teach us about that future day, to prepare us, to educate us, to edify us, to equip us here now for that future day, as well as for the here and now. Okay? Look at that verse again, if you would. Verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, we already had the spirit of the world. Was that any good? We were born with it. Was that any good? No. It just taught us the lies of the world. It deceived us into believing the lies of the world. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are, I want to emphasize that word there, freely given to us of God. Understand this. Another reason why we have the Holy Spirit is not just so that the Holy Spirit can teach us God's Word, but so that the Holy Spirit will teach us about the nature of grace. It is free. Our relationship to God is a relationship of sonship. It's the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me have you think about a passage over here in 2 Corinthians. Hold 1 Corinthians there. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Notice verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And he says this. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? That's the liberty of grace. That's a grace word. If you are being taught by some spirit, and that spirit that you are listening to is teaching you that you are under the law, or that you're not completely forgiven, or that you have a conditional relationship with God, I'm assuming you're a believer, right? If you are being taught by some spirit that you are anything other than who you are in Christ, totally, completely accepted in the Beloved, then listen, that's not the Holy Spirit of God teaching you that. You have that discernment, right? Because the Spirit of God, one of His main functions, jobs, is to teach us the things that are freely given to us of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not liberty to go sin, but the liberty of grace. Turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Once again, at verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, question. What are some of the things that have been freely given to you of God? Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. The Spirit. Yeah. What else? Life and peace. What else? Access. Good. All spiritual blessings. What? Come on. Peace, joy, comfort. Future heavenly body. Amen to that one. Yes. What'd you say here? Righteousness. So, how did you know about all those things? Through His Word. They were written down in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit taught you. See that? You might have been listening to a radio. There might have been a human individual talking and so forth, like me right now and so forth. But the point is, God the Holy Spirit takes His Word and bears witness to your spirit, the way Romans 8 says it. And He tells us the things that are freely given to us of God. I was talking with someone during the break that doesn't believe in eternal security. You had a friend, Mike. I don't know, you had your friend. You were talking about your friend, right? Mike, I think his name was, right? And Tom says, let's pray for Mike, because he says he loves Jesus but doesn't believe in eternal security. That's a contradiction, by the way. Anyway, and don't misunderstand when I say that, okay? I'm not trying to judge the guy's heart. But would the Holy Spirit lead you to believe that you are totally secure, or would the Holy Spirit lead you to believe and doubt your security? Which one is the Holy Spirit going to lead you to believe? How come? Because the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us the things that are freely given to us of God. If something is said to be conditional, if your relationship to God is said to be conditional, if there's some blessing that someone is saying is offered to you, but it's conditional, the Holy Spirit's not teaching you that. Understand that? The Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us the things that are freely given to us of God. When you are believing that you are already forgiven, already sealed, already blessed, already loved, already set with Christ, already accepted in the Beloved, already complete in Christ. You are believing who? God, the Holy Spirit. See that? You're not just believing a preacher or someone else. You're taking God, the Holy Spirit, at His Word. Let me have you compare that freely. Go with me this time over to Romans chapter number 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32 says this. I should start at verse 31. Romans 8, 31 says this. In fact, let's read these two verses out loud together as a family of believers. Ready? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, loud, what is it? Freely give us all things. And who is it that has been given to us, whose job it is to teach us the things that are freely given? The Holy Spirit. See the connection with the freely given, free give us all things? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This time verse 13. Now I got to warn you that on this verse here, we tend to misunderstand the last part of this verse. And I'm going to suggest let's consider it a different way. Not because I'm so smart, okay, but I'm just going to say let's think about it differently. Look at verse 13. He says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So it's words which the Holy Ghost teaches, right? But look at that last phrase, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now normally when we read that spiritual with spiritual, usually we think of it this way. That the Spirit of God takes spiritual things, i.e. a verse of Scripture, compares them with spiritual things, another verse of Scripture. So verse with verse. Like, kind of like we just did in Romans 8 to this one here, right? That's pretty standard how we might view that verse. And by the way, that's not a wrong statement that you do want to compare verse with verse. But it's interesting that I wonder if that's what Paul's thinking here. After all, notice he doesn't say spiritual things with spiritual things. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, who's the he? That's a believer. That is a spiritually minded believer. So when you read at verse 13, the Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual what or who? That, yeah. And not just people that are saved, but people that are spiritually minded. Can you be saved and yet not be spiritually minded? Like the Corinthians, they weren't spiritually minded, right? If you look at this very context at verse 6, look over to chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as, see, how were the Corinthians doing in their spiritual discernment of things? Not so good. He says at chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? That's the spiritual minded believer right there. Someone who is, have you ever asked the question when you're talking with other believers and you're trying to explain to them the mystery of Christ, right division, and they just don't get it? Have you ever asked the question, man, why don't, it's right there, black and white. If I can get it, how come they can't get it? Kind of a thing, right? You ever asked that question? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it's just because they're not spiritually minded. Doesn't mean they're not saved necessarily. How come the Corinthians weren't seeing Paul's ministry? Because they were carnal. They were not spiritually minded. Even though they were saved, that's right. If you ever wonder why people don't see the mystery, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul explains why people don't see the mystery, because he explains why the Corinthians weren't getting the mystery. All right? So when that verse says, go ahead, Denise. That's exactly right. You don't and by the way, how do you spend time with the Holy Spirit? How do you spend time? In the Word, praying without ceasing. Isn't that something? You got to get into the book. You've heard it said before, we're not the authority, but you've heard it said before that people spend lots of time reading books about the Bible instead of reading Scripture. And because we are taught so constantly that, well, all the Bibles have mistakes in them, it doesn't really matter what translation you use, that type of thing, it's no wonder people don't have a lot of confidence when they do read the Bible because they don't really know, well, does it say this, does it mean this, and so forth. So it all begins by trusting God's Word. It's the authority. It's perfect. It's without error. You have the Holy Spirit. We were mentioning Wednesday night at the Bible study that oftentimes people say, well, if you want to understand this verse, you got to go to the Greek or you got to go to the Hebrew. Well, why don't you go to the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God in your language in the King James Bible. Why not trust the Holy Spirit? You don't need Greek and Hebrew. Exactly. You've got the written document right here, and you've got the author of that document indwelling your body, the Holy Spirit. See that? The author of all languages. That's a very good point. Okay? So, if we just trust His Word, and we trust Him to teach us, but that's it. You have to trust that it means what it says. For example, like that passage where Paul says that consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If we say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna trust that what you mean in that verse is that if we consider what Paul says, that's how you'll help get me understanding in the whole big picture. If I believe Paul's view of time past, now and ages to come, I'll have the right view. See that? So if we'll believe God's Word, trusting the Holy Spirit as the teacher, not saying, well, I can't understand the Bible. The Bible says, whereby when you read, ye may understand. We've got to spend time in the Word of God. So when that verse says, I'm back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 13, it says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual who? You. Is God the Holy Spirit interested in teaching us? Question is, are we interested in learning? Right? You know? He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oftentimes, when people will write about that verse and they say, hey, John, wait a minute. If the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, then there's no way anyone can ever be saved unless God predetermined that they would get saved, because otherwise they could never get saved since the natural man can't even receive the gospel. You ever heard that? Have you ever heard that, though? They missed that verse. Does the natural man ever receive the things of the Spirit of God? No, even as a saved person, your natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. See that? Your natural man is just your fleshly man. Even of a believer, the natural man will never receive the things of the Spirit of God. All right? That verse, Paul doesn't write that verse for the idea of supporting Calvinism and so forth. He writes that verse to demonstrate that even we as believers, the Corinthians were believers, but they were operating on the basis of their natural man, i.e. trusting human wisdom. That's why they could not see the mystery. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit, the teacher, but they were not listening to the right teacher, is what was happening. He says, but he that is spiritual, what's that mean? Not just a believer, but that's right, a believer who's in tune with what God's doing. He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But guess what? We have what? Where do we have the mind of Christ? Where? Listen, in the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. If we want to learn how Christ thinks and what He thinks about, where should we go? Should we go to theology? Should we go to philosophy? Human viewpoint? No, how about if we just go to His Word and say, Lord, this tells me exactly how you think. We have the mind of Christ. So if we want to have the mind of Christ taken from the Word of God and put into our mind, what do we need to do? Believe it. You read it. You believe it. Trust the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten us. See that there? When he says also there at verse 15, but he that is spiritual, what does it mean to be spiritual? What's that mean?
It means you've got the
mind of Christ. It means you have the mind of Christ. What's that mean? What's that mean? That's true. What does that mean? And the reason I'm asking these questions this way is that if you were to talk in certain circles, Christian circles, and you were to say, I'm understanding what the Spirit is doing. In certain circles, they would mean that speaking in tongues. In other circles, it would mean healing. In other circles, it would be divine intervention in circumstances. Because God does intervene in the inner man. Okay? In certain circles, you follow what I'm saying? So how do we know what it means to be spiritually minded? How do we know? Through God's Word. But they say the same thing. Yeah, but those that speak in tongues, they say, see, there's a verse that says I speak in tongues. Healing, there's a verse for healing. Everybody's got a verse. Yes. Let me give you something more specific. Right in the context. Right in the context. Watch this. Look back to verse 1 of this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. How come he didn't use that? It won't edify them. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did Paul limit his teaching to that? Christ and him crucified. That's it. Everything starts and ends there. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. By the way, if you experience weakness and fear and much trembling, you're not alone. It is often accompanied by sharing the gospel. It's the companion oftentimes of a believer. So if you experience fear and trembling, just realize the grace of God is sufficient for that as well. He says this at verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And now watch this very carefully. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. That doesn't mean raising the dead. Now look at verse 5. Here's why Paul did what he did everywhere he went. This is the most basic point of edification and producing mature, spirit-minded saints. That, your faith, what you're trusting in, what you're believing in, what you're resting upon, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. But what's the power of God? Go to chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Someone who is spiritually minded is going to go to the cross and stay at the cross and see all that they need at the cross accomplished for them by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Everything is based at the cross. The freeness of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, being baptized into Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it's all by and because of the cross work of Christ. The cross work of Christ leads us to abandon all confidence in self, to count all things that we would have confidence in as nothing but what? D-U-N-G. Okay? The world has a different four-letter word for that. Okay? But truly, the cross work of Christ tells us what reality actually is. All the stuff that we tend to have confidence in, that we tend to trust in, that we tend to seek for to gain understanding and knowledge and wisdom, the cross says death to it all. It's all done. And the reason why the Corinthians were not getting the mystery is because they didn't see what the cross said. If you're talking to an individual and they doubt their salvation, you know what is it they don't see and understand? They don't see and understand the crosswork of Christ. If you're talking to one who professes to trust the blood of Christ, and you hope that they do, and they don't really understand total forgiveness of sins, what is it they're not seeing? They're not seeing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're talking with someone who doesn't see themselves, they profess to be a believer, but they don't see themselves complete in Christ, what is it that they're not seeing? Their faith is not standing in the cross of Christ. It's standing in some other wisdom and so forth. See the issue there? That's why Paul, right from the very start and throughout his entire ministry, he based everything on leading the people who was teaching to have total complete faith and confidence and understanding in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts from there. What does the cross say about our flesh? What does the cross say about our sin? It's real and it's nailed. What does the cross say about man's religion, things that he can trust in? It comes to naught. It's just totally vain. Vanity. See how the cross says all these things about all what we trust in. Let me have you turn over to, this time, over to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. This is one staggering passage here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6:14 says this. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, and how did I get there? By faith in the crosswork of Christ. I was baptized into His death and resurrection. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Well, then what does avail? A new creature. That's what avails today. That's what is of value to God. And how is God forming that new creature? By the cross of Christ. So when he says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold that verse here. Come back to Romans 6. And I'm going to get, what I'm driving at is this. When Paul says that to be spiritually minded, he's not talking about someone who speaks in tongues. To be spiritually minded, he's not talking about someone who believes that God can perform miracles. When he talks about someone's spiritually minded, he's not talking about someone that God can come along and manipulate the circumstances of life. He's talking about someone who has a proper view of the finished crosswork of Christ. And they look at all things from what the cross says about those things. Where did I say to go? Romans 6. Did I say Romans 6? Did you hold on to Ephesians? Go to Romans 6:1. So you understand what it means to be spiritually minded. The prism that you see it through, the glasses that you put on, the paradigm, I guess that's a popular word nowadays, the paradigm that you see everything through is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are a spiritually minded believer. That's how you'll see the mystery, and so on. Watch this. Look at Romans 6:1. Now we get to verse 2. You guys got to really help me on this one, right? But watch verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, everybody together. The first two words of verse 2. God forbid! Now when he says God forbid, do you understand that Paul is just jumping out of his skin, if we can say it that way, to say the justice of Almighty God is against even the very thought of that concept. Well, go back, let go of Romans 6, go back to Galatians 6, let go of Romans 6, go back to Galatians 6, and notice he says the same thing, verse 14, a similar thing. Romans 6:14. But what? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to say it this way. Get a scale. Pretend you've got a scale. And on one side of the scale, you've got the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the scale, you have anything and everything else that you might glory in. Such as, what do we glory in? Well, first and foremost, we glory in self. So put that on the other side of the scale. The cross is on this side of the scale. Self is on this side of the scale. What did the cross say about self? You know, right? What else do we glory in?
Things.
How true. So put the cross of Christ on this side of the scale, and the things, possession, the things that we have confidence in, the things that we trust in, the things that are going to give us purpose and meaning in life, the things that we think are going to give us a reason to get up in the morning, the things for living. Even a big cheeseburger, okay? In-N-Out burger, the triple-double, whatever, kind of, you know? You put the cross on one side, and whatever else it is that you're going to have to trust in. What does God say? God says, God forbid. Just like He absolutely, in His justice, protests the very idea that I should go live in sin because of the grace of God. With that same intensity, He says, God forbid that I should put anything on the same level as the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? What does that tell you as to God's view of the crosswork of Christ? It is top priority. And it is that way because of what the cross says about the things that we tend to have confidence in. It says they're dung, count them loss. But it is that way also because of what the cross of Christ tells us about what God is doing. His plan and purpose called glory. The heavenly places. Three times in Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's not only we trust in the cross because of what the cross tells us to not have confidence in, but because the cross leads us to understand how glorious this plan is that you and I are a part of, that took the death of the Savior to be able to accomplish. When Paul says back over there in 1 Corinthians, he that is spiritual. That's what he's talking about. So when we say we're spiritually minded believers when we believe God's Word, that's true. When we say we're spiritually minded believers when we study the Bible, that's a true statement. But we need to get more specific than that. What's my view of the finished work of Christ? Whatever it is that might be tempting me to have confidence in it, what does the cross say about that thing? See that? And a spiritual-minded believer will say, you know what? That's dung. A spiritual-minded believer will say, Lord, lead me to understand what Your cross tells me about all these things. See that? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, shines light on the cross. And in shining light on the cross, what does it say about all these other things that we tend to trust in? Look to the light. Look to who we are in Christ. That's just another reason why we have the Holy Spirit. There's more. We're going to talk next time about an appreciation of our sonship position in Christ. Boy, who is it that helps us appreciate who God is? Do you appreciate who God is? Do you enjoy God? Not if you live under the law, you don't. If you live under the law, what are you doing? You're always watching out because God's going to ruin the party, right? Kind of a thing. He's going to, you know. No. But do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship with God? It's the Holy Spirit that we have to help us not just know that relationship, but to help us experience the joy that Paul speaks about when he says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Second one, joy, peace. Let me see that. So it's vital that we have the Holy Spirit, and we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us about why we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit just keeps pointing our attention to the perfect, finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The life we have because of Him, the blessings that we have because of Him, our position in Him because of Him. And we thank You that we as a local assembly can study these things together and that we can grow together and have our hearts knit together in love. In Christ's name we do give Thee praise and honor. Amen.